were to worship you in song. Lord, truly we want to cling to you. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy. It's only you. Lord, we've come to understand that. We want to grow in that as we seek you as our treasure, as our whole, as our everything. And so we ask for your help in that way. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for drawing us together and leading us by your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for the verses already looked at this morning as we've sought to remind ourselves that we are daily turning from our sin to Christ, that we are want to have hearts that are full of joy, that are able to sing to you. And Lord, we come to you now with our requests, and we ask that you would help us to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, we pray that you would continue leading us as we worship you this morning. We don't just pray for ourselves, Lord. We think of other churches. We think of Pleasant View Baptist Church, Lord. We pray that you would be with them in Lansing, Lord, that you would continue to work in and through them. Father, we thank you that we can lift up other churches that is evidenced by your grace in them and their even existence, Lord, that you are saving and that you are working in every part of this county. And so we pray that you would take your gospel through their mouths and, Lord, reach those around them. Father, we lift up other network churches in our network. We think of Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, Indiana, this morning. We pray that you would be with them, that you would be with their elders, Lord, as they seek to lead well with your gospel and by your grace. We pray that you would help those that are believers there, that you would open their mouths with boldness to the gospel, that you would be with the elders, particularly, Lord, as they shepherd that congregation in the challenges that it has. And thank you for the new growth that you've brought that congregation, Lord, in bringing many through to join their church, Lord. We thank you for that report, and we look forward to what you will do in and through them. Father, we pray continually for the church plant down in Wilkesboro. We pray for Christ Alone Church. We pray that you would be with Pastor Wendell, Lord, and their congregation. We thank you for them. Thank you for Wendell's boldness yesterday out at the Kentucky Derby, and Lord, what you're doing through sports fan outreach, and Lord, bringing many to Christ. We pray that you would continue to give them grace, Lord, as they share your gospel. And thank you for the evidence of your grace in that congregation. Lord, we also lift up the persecuted church. We take our freedoms for granted here in the United States, and we pray for persecuted believers, particularly in Sudan this morning. God, we know that the lines of the North and the South have been drawn for decades, but many are turning to you. And Lord, as we see the Christian church thriving there, Lord, that you would also give them grace to not respond to their persecutors the way that they have responded to them through death threats and through clear persecution of the church, as many radical Islamic folks seek to really snuff out the church there. And so we pray for your grace there, that you would see many come to Christ out of Islam and to God, that they would turn from their idols and, Lord, turn to you. Father, we pray for unreached people groups. We know that there's many that don't gather this morning to worship you because they don't know you. And Lord, help that to ring in our ears in a way that gives us compassion to take the gospel and to see it taken to other places that aren't worshiping you. And that's the reason for missions, Lord, that you are not being exalted in all places. So we lift up the FUPA people of China, Lord, that you would bring missionaries to them, that a translation work would be started in their dialect. And Father, that you would be with them, Lord, bring the light into their darkness. And God, we know that you are sending your missionaries into places that are dark and around the world. And we pray that you'd strengthen them, that you would encourage them, and that you'd lift them up. Father, we pray for the trouble spots around the world that no doubt bring anxiety to many. When we see war in various places and those marginalized by war, we think of Ukraine and Russia and Gaza and Israel and the trouble spots, Lord, that we would pray for them and, Lord, lift them to you, that you would accomplish your sovereign purposes. We lift up our own military to you, Lord, and we ask that you'd be with them. And we pray for chaplains, Lord, that you would continue to work in and through them for your gospel's sake. And our government leaders as well, Lord, we thank you for them. God, we pray for those that are grieving the loss of loved ones this year. We pray that you would show grace to them and help them in their grief. We also think of those that have lost loved ones through various issues going on in our world. We think of the shootings recently and aircraft crashes and things of that nature, Lord, that you would be with those that are grieving and draw many to faith in Christ. God, we lift up those that are sick. We think of Tanya, Lord, as she continues to battle cancer. Lord, we pray for Steve Davis, Lord, one of the missionaries that we keep up with in Lithuania, that you'd be with him, Lord, and his family as his prostate cancer continues to grow. And Father, that you would give him grace today as he's leading services. And Lord, that you would give him grace in his family and in the church there. Father, we pray too for healing in our own congregation, those who are just feeling under the weather, not feeling well, that you'd be with them. Lord, we continue to lift up Burma as they recover from this earthquake, also in Thailand. Lord, thank you for your grace there. Thank you for bringing Samantha back to us. And Lord, thank you for her work there. Thank you for what Samaritan's Purse is doing. We lift up all who are on the ground there with the field hospital and seeking to bring relief to many. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our shut-ins as well. Lord, we lift up Jack and Betty and Janice to you, Lord. I know that they would love to be here if they were able. Father, help them to look to you and be comforted even now as they look at this part of their journey, Lord, that you would encourage them. And Lord, give them hope that springs eternal as they consider what is beyond to be in your presence with endless joy. So we lift them to you, Father. We pray for the grace that you can give in those that are moving, Lord. We think of the Tylers, the Shoes, the Knots, and anybody else who decides to move this week. Lord, that you would give them grace to you or in you, Father, in all the struggles that that is at this time as they pack boxes and just the unsettledness of life. God, would you bring your comfort and just give them great joy in seeing what is next and where they're going, Lord, that you would give them your grace. Father, we pray for our students. We think of those that are testing this week and the end of the school year as the weeks go on, Lord, that you would give them your grace in that. We pray, too, for our graduates that we are able to celebrate with this last week, Lord, that you would give them your grace as they look at next steps. We think of Dakota and Kira and Andrew and Joel, Lord, would you be with them? And those that are going off to different things this summer, we lift them to you as well. Pray for those that are traveling and also, Lord, for Perrin and Tori and their new marriage. We thank you for them. We rejoice with them in these new days of marriage. Lord, that you would give them your grace. God, we thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives. The time of lifting each other up should continue, and we pray that you would work in all of our church family, Lord, to see the evidence of your grace and your mercy. Lord, would you help us now as we turn to your word, as we seek to not only hear your word, but to understand it and then to apply it to our lives. We will give you the glory as we see your work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Trust you all are doing well and enjoying this spring weather, maybe minus the pollen in your sinuses. It's been kind of a rough week for me with headaches, and so I don't know if you struggle with that the same way I do, but it's beautiful. It's worth the payment of that to enjoy the spring weather. Hope that you are doing well in the Lord and glad to be with you this morning. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis, so you can be turning there to Genesis chapter 46, and we are making our way by God's grace through this book over the last couple of years, and hopefully it's been a blessing to you as it has to me to see the progress of God's redemptive purposes really in living color in this story, in historical narrative that was penned by the author Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit. So as is our habit, would you stand with me if you are able as we read God's word together? Genesis chapter 46, we'll be reading verses 8 through verse 27. This is God's holy word. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Ezbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli, the sons of Asher, Imna, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, and with Sarai, their sister. And sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. These she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Jerah, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, and Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hashim. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shalem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I don't know if you've had the privilege of hearing a sermon on a bunch of names, let alone a genealogy, but if you've been here long, you know that we don't back down on such passages. I want to remind us, even though it's uncomfortable to pronounce these names, that this is God's word. There's a reason God, under the inspiration, or God penned through Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit, these names that are written here. Obviously, the large outlook on this is ultimately those who have gone down into Egypt. Each one of these names significant in building up what will be the people of God, who will ultimately fulfill the promise that God made to Jacob's grandfather that they would be an innumerable people. And it doesn't seem that awe-inspiring because at this point, I want to remind you, it's been 215 years since Genesis chapter 12, when God promised that they would be a multitude. And to be honest with you, over 214 or 215 years, there's only been 70. Now, that seems like a big number, but if you think about it, it's really not. In fact, you just look at your own family over 215 years, you would probably be closer to the hundreds of people in your family. I did my own little experiment this week and looked back and thought, just on my mother's side, my mother had five brothers, and some of them are still living, and I consider how many cousins and, you know, grandkids and great-grandkids there are now of my grandfather, who's just two generations back. And we counted 65. That's including all the cousins. That's not including now the next generation of all of us cousins who are becoming grandparents. So it's really amazing that even though this number seems big, it's really not all that big in 215 years. But as we've seen, we've made an amazing growth. And remember, it was just 215 years ago to this point in the text that Abraham and Sarah were questioning how God could bring out a multitude when they didn't have any children. Remember the promise that there would be one born from their midst? And Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born, the promised son. And it forebode the very truth of this redemptive line, that one would come that would defeat the work of Satan and overturn for us the very curse that had been told to us in Genesis 3. So it's been a great journey as we've seen this. But when we look at a list of names, perhaps that brings to mind this season. It's graduation season, and I don't know about you, but nothing's more boring than just listening to a list of names being read. Recently, we were at the visitors, I was a visitor over at the high school for a list of those who are being recognized as really being great volunteers here in the county. And the names were more increased this year, mainly due to Hurricane Helene and the amount that people have put in volunteer time-wise. There's over 1,100 names that were given to receive recognition, really, for their volunteerism. But most of those people are doing that not wanting the public eye, but ultimately wanting to serve our community. But also in times of great admiration of what people have accomplished, we think of graduations and names being read. I was in a high school that graduated, had 700 graduates the year that I graduated, and we listened to every single one of those names. And the only thing that was worse than the actual event was practicing that event, because the teachers had to practice the names. And being in Southern California at the time, there was people from every tribe, tongue, and nation there, and so they're trying to recognize these names and say them correctly so as not to offend their families. And so I can't think of anything more boring, but I want to put that aside because that's not how we should be feeling as we come to this text. In fact, there should be a sense of excitement in reading this genealogy because God is at work. There used to be no names on this list, and now there's names. And we would add that as we look through this list, we would think that maybe there's something that we're missing here, but not for the purpose that it's put here. We're actually going to see that some in this list aren't even born yet. Moses is doing this, remember, writing this well after these events already took place. He's not writing this in the present. And so this is important for us to realize that this is put in the text for a reason. So really what I want to look at this morning is, first of all, not just look at this list of names, but secondly, to understand that there is a lineage here. It's a line of Jacob's descendants. And then really look at this in a redemptive purpose, which is why Moses is writing this, to see really a redemptive lineage in the purpose of the scriptures here, in a larger perspective. So notice here that these names are listed underneath the 12 sons of Jacob. Remember that Jacob had two wives and then two handmaidens that were given with these wives from Laban, and this is where these children came from. This list also contains the grandchildren of Jacob, focused on the grandsons. Notice that only a few of the daughters' names are mentioned, but there was other daughters. So notice the focus here is not to eliminate focus on even the women, but notice that the focus of the text is to draw us to a line that God is working ultimately to bring about a redemption to not only the earth, but to this very family, let alone to build the kingdom of God. This same list exists also in Exodus, in Numbers, and in 1 Chronicles. And this is important for us to notice, because if something's being repeated in Scripture, it's drawing our attention to it time and again. And why is that? Well, while there is a genealogy here that tells a story, we don't want to miss why it's there. It's not just a list of names. God is doing something through the seed of the woman, as we saw in Genesis 3. Remember the hope that one would come and would reverse the curse of sin? There would be one who would stamp the head of the serpent, and there would be one, this promised one, that would come forth. And the text is constantly leading us to that. Consider back to chapter 12. There was the draw of the son that was going to be born that could not possibly be born in a human means, because even Abraham and Sarah were saying, hey, we're all dried up. We're old. There's no way. And yet God brought forth that promised son. And then we look at it in the life of Isaac, that Rebekah was also not able to have children, and yet God blessed her womb and answered the prayer of Isaac, and he had Jacob and Esau, of course. And then we see in the line of Esau that Esau rebelled against God and ultimately is hated, the text says, because he despised his birthright. And so it comes to Jacob, even though we see it in human terms, came by trickery. And we see the whole story of Jacob's life and how God brought forth these children, even though Jacob himself was obviously not perfect. He had an unloved wife that God chose to be in the redemptive line, that it's Leah's children, not Rachel's, that God would ultimately bring about the Messiah. And so we have all this line and the scriptures, when we take it in whole, that when we go to a lineage like this, a genealogy, if you will, that these names do have meaning. Now, I looked up every single one of these names, and I'll be honest with you, you don't need to do that, because there's not much else there in Scripture, save a few names, which I'll point out. And all these names have meaning, just like all of us have names and have meaning. You're not just simply a face in the crowd, that God made you in His image. You are set apart for His purposes, especially in God's family. You're not someone who is not significant in God's work in and through His world. And so when we look at this, I want to point out several that these names and why this is important. I don't have time, of course, to look at those, and you are thankful for that, I know, to not go through this list again and read through them. But as you look at that, we see that really the purpose of God putting them there is a connection to ultimately their tribal people that we will read about in the rest of the Old Testament. For instance, we look at this line and we see that ultimately they became these tribes that were that you would see that were not just in the line of the redemptive order, but also the tribes that would ultimately form other nations. And so we see here, for instance, that are mentioned underneath Reuben, that Reuben would give rise to his son Hezron, that would form the group of the Hezronites. And really, all of these became different tribes that had I-T-E-S after them. And that was their future. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because The Bible is speaking not just of this redemptive line, but there's a history here. There is an anthropological history that's impeccable. In fact, the Scriptures drive this genealogical line all the way to Christ. And to understand that, look at Matthew chapter 1. It follows this same line and shows that Christ came in a promised redemptive line, and that path is drawn from Genesis 3 all the way to the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew. And Matthew is focused on this. And he wants to bring this to light, that the prophecies of Scripture are true and they're a yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. And so we'll come back to that. But it's important to see that purpose in these genealogical lists. But also, notice that there is an accounting, that they're big on numbers, that they're counting these and knowing who they are. If you look here at the text, for instance, you'll see that there's subtotaling going on in this text. For instance, at the end of verse 15, that including Dinah, altogether the sons and daughters numbered 33. And then there's another accounting in verse 18, a subcategory under Zilpah. And born to Jacob are 16 persons. And then notice with Rachel, there's a subtotal that goes on in verse 22, 14 persons in all. And then lastly, in verse 25, the last subtotal is that there's 7 persons in all that were under after the sons of Dan, and ultimately under the sons of Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaiden. And so when you add those subtotals together, you get a total of 70. Now, why do I say this? This is important as an overall understanding of this text, because those of you who are more detailed, or numbers people, if you will maybe remember that Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7, particularly in verse 14, and he says, all those that came to Egypt were 75. Now, I don't know about you, but we tend to, those detailed folks of us, we look at this and we say, well, what? How can it be inconsistent? I thought the Bible was true. And we start to just go out of control because we see the number 70 and then 75. It's very interesting here that when we account in different ways, adding or taking away names of this list, that's how we get to a different number. It's not that the Word of God is telling us one thing and then in another place is telling us another. Don't let that distract you. It merely has to do with the accounting of who is included in that list. For instance, if we were to take away Dinah and some of the other women, that would lower this number in total. If we include Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who would be born at this point, but Benjamin's were not, we would have a different number based upon who is alive at that point. And so don't get lost in those details. In fact, Calvin is thinking about this as well. When he writes his commentary, he assumes that this is a mistake written down by the translators. This is what he said. It says, for the more improbable, it appears that 70 men in no length and space of time should have grown into such a multitude. So much more clearly does the grace of God shine forth. And this is also the reason why he so frequently mentions this number. It was by no means, according to human apprehension, a likely method of propagating the church, that Abraham should live childless, even to old age, that after the death of Isaac, Jacob alone should remain, that he, being increased with a moderate family, should be shut up in a corner of Egypt, and that there were an incredible number of people who should spring up from this dry fountain. So what does he shift the focus to? Instead of focusing on the inconsistencies in the list that we see in different parts of Scripture, he focuses on the whole of what God is doing. And I agree with him in this way, that this genealogy is not meant for the details, but ultimately for the information that it presents. So what are some of these people? Well, if you look through this text, you'll see that the names mentioned here tell us a lot. If you walk through, you see not just the sons or grandsons of Jacob, but ultimately you see little mini stories, perhaps of the life of these families. For instance, several named their sons after particular characteristics of God. Take verse 10, the sons of Simeon. Simeon names his firstborn son Jemuel, which ultimately means God is light. His second son, Jamin, for instance, means prosperity. Ohad means powerful. Jachin means that he doth establish, that God establishes them. So these are important to look at. When we look at it and read it in English, it doesn't make sense to us. But when you read this in Hebrew and you understand the story that's being told through these children's names, it adds meaning to ultimately what God is doing in each of these families. Now, this might not be for you young mothers a list that you want to choose from to name your children, and I certainly encourage you not to do that, especially if you can't pronounce it. But when you look at this, you see a great story. You see the truth shining through in what God is doing in all of these. Jump down to verse 12, for instance. I want to point out this as well, that Ur and Onan, because of chapter 38, we know that God took their lives, that Judah ultimately had his wife Shua that ultimately was taken from the Lord as well. Ur and Onan died before the Lord, if you remember, because they were not pleasing to the Lord. It didn't give us details about why they died, but they were selfish, selfish boys. And God took their lives. In fact, Judah was spared, even for his selfishness. And if you remember, with this Canaanite wife, she eventually died as well. And so it's in that context that Shelah was supposed to be given to the widows of Ur and Onan. And she obviously was not. And this brought about ultimately the birth of Perez and Zerah that we see there at the end of verse 12. And Perez here, we might be able to push back and say, well, what is the importance of a son or brothers that are born out of incest? Ultimately, this was the chosen one that God would bring his Messiah through. And isn't this incredible? When we look at the lineage of Jesus, there's all kinds of people there. And it's God choosing to use even this these children brought out of incest to ultimately bring about hope to the world. Perez actually means a bursting through or breach. And we see a great connection here to the redemptive line of Christ. These were twin sons born of Tamar. And God is bringing redemption even in the light of human sin. And so here we also see Issachar, for instance. If you look down to verse 13, Tola actually means scarlet. You look down to the sons of Zebulun. Sered means deliverance, or Elon means strong, or of an oak stature, thinking of the strongness of an oak. Jaleel means that God waits or even afflicts, that he is using these things for his ultimate purposes. And so you just look down this list and we see all these names that all have meaning. And God is using these ultimately to bring about his purposes in their lives and for his glory. And so what is the purpose of this? Well, I think we need to look at this in the redemptive historical way that God is doing in the life of these throughout the book of Genesis. He is walking us through this for a purpose. And why does Moses put it there? Well, again, he's doing this as an accounting of the names of those who went to Egypt. And while these would form the nation of Israel, that ultimately would be taken out of Egypt in the Exodus many hundreds of years later, that we see that he is accomplishing this in a nutshell. He's done this already, as we see in Joseph and his life and how he's prepared a way in his great plan, in his sovereign plan, to bring them all to Egypt. So in this, what does this play in our lives? Why should a genealogy like this encourage us? Well, I want to bring this up in four ways, and the fourth way having four subpoints. First of all, we see that God ultimately keeps his promises. God keeps his promises, doesn't he? We've seen this in Genesis as a whole. We see this in our own lives. But why is it that we forget that God keeps his promises, and in a way that only we can be seen in the day-to-day? In other words, God brings about his promises is in his own time, not our time. And in this, we can question sometimes what God is doing. And why would he bring the people out of what is the promised land into Egypt, which would ultimately ensnare them and ultimately enslave them? Why? But God's path is not always ours, is it? God is working in his way to keep his promises. In what ways do we question his promises in your life and in mine? We question how and why he would allow these things to happen for his purposes. Why would he allow that cancer to come into our lives? Why would he allow that friendship to break up? Why would he take that family away? Why would he bring those circumstances to that individual? And the questions go on. But God fulfills his promises. He can be trusted. He is calling us to trust and to obey, to yield to him, to trust him that he is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Secondly, this lineage is not just about an ancient people of God, but ultimately the nation that continues to grow. We see this connection, of course, as I've already mentioned, into Matthew chapter 1. This is the lineage of Christ. And at this point, the rest of the book of Genesis is going to draw attention to what God is prepping in Egypt. They're going to grow. They're going to grow dramatically. Just read Exodus chapter 1. It's said that by the time that this group of people has dwelt in Egypt over that 400-year period, that they became probably about 1 million people, which when you number that, it's really 600,000 men plus women and children. So you can, even if you have a conservative estimate, the people that went out in the Exodus was a huge number of people. But you can also think about the value that these people added to the Egyptian economy well after this initial famine, that they added a tremendous amount of value as shepherds in the area of Goshen. And yet, as we've seen in the text previous, that shepherds were a disgust to the Egyptians. In fact, this next text that we'll look at next week, Mike will walk us through, that the keepers of livestock were an abomination to the Egyptians. You can see that in verse 34. So the abomination of the Israelites to this people would set a stage for their future enslavement, to keep them in a land that ultimately was not going to be where they would dwell forever. So God is focusing us on the future, that it's a people that continues to grow. It's not just a list of ancient people. Thirdly, notice here that this lineage is full of failures, faithless people, sexually immoral, people out of ancestral relationships, idolaters, and the list goes on, that God is delivering these people individually as well. And what I love about this is there's a large aspect, but also a very personal aspect to this list, that in this redemptive line, they're not just connected to a family. You may feel that way, especially if you're part of a large family, that you feel like you're just another person in that family. I just want to encourage you that while, yes, our identities lie in who we're related to in a physical, man-centered approach, ultimately we need to look at this in a bigger way, that we are made in the image of God, that God has placed us in our families by his providence, that our brothers and sisters are who God planned, let alone, and we live in a world that is pushing against nature and how God put things together. We even questioning gender today and how God made us and whether we can, that's something we can construe socially or whether it's God-given. These are the questions our society is asking today, and what meaning and how do we identify in a larger world or social picture. But God is intimate, isn't he? He worked in the lives of all of these individuals. It was also their story. Consider looking at this story through the eyes of one of Jacob's grandsons. It wasn't their choice to go to Egypt. It wasn't their choice to be involved in what their uncles had done to their other uncle in selling him into slavery. It wasn't their fault that their uncle had committed sexual immorality and caused all these family issues and crises. No, but they're part of a larger family. And you and I are part of that as well. We don't necessarily like maybe being a part of the family heritage that you might have or that we all might have, but we trust God in his providence to use that for his glory, even though we cannot tie our hope to our genealogy, which we'll look at in just a moment, unlike this group of people. So this lineage is full of people that are sinful, and yet God is bringing hope into their lives. And lastly, I want to connect this to this lineage is not just separate from us. We're not reading this as just black and white words on a page, because this becomes very personal when we realize that this lineage is actually our lineage. And you might say, how so? How do all these weird names on a page, how do they relate to me? Well, ultimately, we see this in the book of Hebrews, that God is painting a bigger picture, that it's not by genealogical relation that God is working, but he's working through faith. And all of these obtained what they did through faith, not just being related to one another. And this is important because the scriptures actually go this way. It's not by physical birth, but it's ultimately by spiritual birth, that we must be born again. When we look into the New Testament, that we hear this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded," notice here, "through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." God is building a lineage, but this lineage is ultimately going to be by faith, not just by genealogy. Turn over to the book of Romans. Paul uses this very topic to preach Christ and remind the Roman Christians of their history. Look at Romans chapter 4. And look down to verse 13. This, Paul is just walking through that it is not by their connection to Abraham in a physical way, but ultimately by faith in a spiritual way. Look at verse 13. He says, "For the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents to the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.'" Are you following Paul's thoughts here? He's connecting this to the bigger plan of what Genesis is introducing. Isn't it? I always think it's amazing, even in our world today, we get the reverberation of what we're studying. One of the things that our president has bragged about in the Middle East is the Abraham Accords. In other words, there is a connection, their common point of interest in the Middle East, as we're trying to find peace in the Middle East, right? We're always laboring for it. It always seems to be just off from us. But notice their common point of contact or interest is in Abraham. All of these idolatrous peoples, let alone Christians and Jews, all find their common denominator in the person of Abraham. It still preaches today that even in our known world, that Abraham is, there's something that happened with that man that is a stamp on humanity, that God has worked from this point forward in the historical accounting of Genesis. And so Paul continues. Look at verse 18 in Romans 4. It says, "In hope, he," speaking of Abraham, "believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations." Again, he was not didn't have any children, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old at that time, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying here? This whole redemptive line is all about Christ. It's all about what he's doing to build a people who are like no other. It's a people who are redeemed out of their sin and depravity, a people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are of a new birth, of a new people, with a new future, with a hope that is imperishable, as Peter says. This is a glorious thing. This is why we are connected to this very lineage. It's something we cannot ignore. It's not just people's names on a page. The question is, we are on this page if we are redeemed in Christ. We have entered that lineage by faith, not by birth. Obviously, I'm excited about this because we look at this text and you see beautiful things that start to come off the page. Not only are these people sinners, not only have they failed God and wrestled by faith, not only do we see how they came into this world in some sinful ways, but also we see here Gentiles mentioned. Notice that some of Judah's sons were obviously from the Canaanites. They weren't told to intermingle with the Canaanites, but God still showed mercy, even though they disobeyed his law and his encouragement. That God is bringing people from every tribe and tongue and nation and bringing them by faith into one family. So, if you followed me here, we see that we are a people by faith. That's the second of the four subpoints on number four. We're almost there. Thirdly, notice here, it's not by genealogy, but by adoption. Again, we don't have time to read the whole book of Romans, but you should. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears with our witness, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Do you see the context of all the Old Testament, let alone the fulfillment of the New Testament, we see that is connected back here to Genesis. It's all here, what God is working on, and it is a working by faith, and he is bringing people out of their sinful darkness into the light of Christ. He's bringing them new birth, that he's calling them effectually to salvation. They are responding, they're bearing fruit to this, and Abraham is witness of this. This is why Paul uses this. But why should this be an encouragement to us? Well, it's all related to the good news of Christ, that he is doing this in and through our lives. And why is that an encouragement today? Because we're sitting in this room today as people on that list. When we identify with Christ and his work of salvation upon the cross, this is, again, what Paul means, that the resurrection of Christ, everything hinges on that. If he is not who he said he is, then we do not have redemption. If in this life only, our human lineage, we have hope, then we're to be the most to be pitied. But we're part of a heavenly people. And Paul is saying we're included in that when we're following Christ and we are a part of his redemptive line. Lastly, so where have we been? First of all, it's not of physical birth, but of spiritual birth. It's ultimately by faith. Thirdly, we looked at our genealogy by adoption. Lastly here, it says there is a redemptive list here, but that redemptive list, notice, is going to grow from this point forward. And the redemptive list today is growing. That's why Christ hasn't returned. He said, "I won't return until the full number have been brought in." Every day, the Lord is bringing more into his kingdom. This is why we're here, to take this message, because of what he's doing. Do you see how all of this connects? It should encourage us in the gospel that all authority, he says, is given unto me, and then he sends us out in his name. Revelation chapter 13 says this, verse 8, all authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Speaking of the false idol or the false Christ. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. It speaks of a list of people who are written down as redeemed under the blood of the Lamb. It's a theme of the book of Revelation. And we're saying, well, wait a minute, we started with all these weird names in Genesis, and now we're ending in Revelation? Yes. It's connected, as all Scripture is, by His Spirit. It has a message to our own salvation. And if you're sitting in this room this morning and you're saying, I don't identify with this list at all, let alone these people of faith, God is calling you out to repent of your sin and find yourself written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the calling. This is the message that God has come to us in Christ, and there is no other. There is no other way of salvation. So, this glorious text gets very personal, doesn't it? And the question remains as we look at this, is are we in that genealogy? Are we? Well, Jesus said this in John 6, 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And that's not just a drive for our mission that God has given us in Christ, but it's also an assurance of our own salvation, is it not? That all who have come to Christ, when you look backwards on that promise, that you see that God has shown us great kindness in choosing us and calling us to Himself. But He says, all who the Father gives me and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What great truth there this morning. If you're drawn to Christ, obey His voice. Repent of your sins. Take of life. Join the family. Whoever comes to me, I will no means cast out. Are you on the Redeemer's list? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for helping us to see by your Spirit, not just words and names on a page, but Lord, their connection to your larger prophetic truths, a connection to the whole story of the Bible, that this whole book is about redemption, and it's not a dead book, it's alive, not just with meaning, but under the inspiration of the Spirit, it cuts into our human hearts and connects us to things that we would not naturally come to. So Lord, in a text like this, we may want to just read it and get it behind us, but forgive us for not seeing the truth in why it's in Scripture. Forgive us for our impatience of looking over these names as just names on a list, something to endure. God, how exciting it is to connect it to your global plan of redemption. A plan that is not yet over. Your promises to Abraham is that you would draw people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and ultimately in Christ, you are still doing that today. This is why we believe in your missional call, to not only support missions, but to take the gospel ourselves, whether it's across the street or around the world. This is our mission, until you come again. Our hope is eternal, but our hope is also in this life. We trust you, Lord. We thank you for drawing us to you. We thank you for giving us new birth into a new redemptive line. And this new creation is something you're accomplishing. God, I pray for any here this morning that question whether they're on that list, that God, you would so work in their lives to affirm that and remind them, Lord, if they would come to you, you will by no means cast them out. So Lord, call them, we pray. Save them from their sin and help them to trust you. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you're accomplishing in and through us for your glory, but also our good. In Jesus' name, amen.